So we're continuing our study in the book of Mark. We're at the tail end of chapter 8. We saved that from last week altogether. Let's talk about following Jesus, or the art of following Jesus. When I say the art of following Jesus, you know, I speak about the learned spiritual way by the Holy Spirit of following him. Or it's simply saying today is the right way of following him, because there are wrong ways of following Jesus altogether. There's an acceptable way that God the Father would have us follow him. I mean, Jesus spoke these words, and they're from the Father's heart. Now, embedded, though, in those words, that there's a right way of following Jesus, there is also a wrong way of following him, too. And a lot of people are, because they're not in the Word, they have this weak opinion of God, they follow him in a different way. But today, we're not interested in the wrong way. We're capable of that by ourselves pretty easy. I know I am. I'm capable of not following him the right way pretty easy. But we want to find about the right way, the biblical way, and the way that he would want us to follow him, how he would want us to follow him. I think that's really important. And what I'm really talking about this morning is pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ, pursuing that, embracing that, and building that up so it's primary in your life. That's the art of following Jesus, an intimate and personal relation with the God we serve. That's what the art of following Jesus is all about. I've got three simple outlines today, or points. Understanding who Jesus is, it's imperative that we understand who he is so we could follow him, right? You're not going to follow somebody you don't understand. We have to understand who he is. We have to understand his past and his ways, because they're not always the same way that we would go. Some of his paths are kind of difficult. I mean, we experience that in our walks. And then we need to understand what God expects of us, his expectations of us as believers itself. Look at verse 27. And this is understanding who Jesus is. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and says, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Who do others say that I am? We know 2,000 years later, there's all kinds of opinions to this question. There's all kinds of opinions. Today, if you go on the street, and we've done this before. We've done this in evangelism. You just kind of ask people, "Well, who do you think Jesus is?" And you get a multitude of people's opinion. The internet. You get on the internet, it's a hodgepodge of who he is and who he's not. Some will say he's just a great teacher, that they'll just claim, "Hey, this guy, he's a great teacher." Islam declares him to be a great prophet. Mormonism says, he's an angel. He's a brother of Satan. I mean, that's the kind of different things that you get. Some theologians will just say, "Well, he was a social activist." I mean, he was socially active in those days to promote change in the Jewish and Roman culture. Some will say that he was sent from heaven. Some will say he wasn't. You get all of these different opinions. Some will say that he rose from the dead, and others will declare that's impossible. It's impossible to rise from the dead. But I have a message for you today. And if you look at the words of Jesus, who he said he was, how you answer that question will determine how you're going to follow him. That's the truth. If you think he's just a social activist, you will be out there picketing someday. You will. That's what will happen. You'll follow him in that regard. And it's critical that we understand who Jesus is in our walks with him, because if you get that wrong, you're never going to follow him the way God wants you to follow him. Mark gives us one side of the incident. Matthew does fill in the blanks on this very same incident. Peter speaking when Jesus said, "Hey, who do you think I am? And he says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the full answer. Jesus' response in the next verse, in verse 17 of Matthew 16, is one of affirmation. He says this, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And so there's this affirmation that I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. But here you see that Peter does not grasp who Jesus is intellectually. There's a revelation here. There's a revelation altogether. The Father, through the Holy Spirit, brought this into his mind. And I think that anybody that's been a Christian for a while know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, God will bring something into your mind. Maybe he'll reference a scripture or a circumstance that kind of sweeps it along and you understand it. You know, the revelations from God that we receive those from the Holy Spirit. But the Father, through the Holy Spirit, brings this into the mind of Peter. It's a revelation. You cannot really know who he is unless it's revealed to you. You can think about it, but you're going to think, well, he's a great theologian. He's a great teacher. He's a great this. But until the Holy Spirit injects it into your life and says, he is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah of Israel. You won't know that until that revelation comes into your life. I think that's the difference between sitting down and being religious and sitting down and having a relationship with God. All of a sudden, you're connected by this revelation. You're connected altogether. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. If you get that, you're on the right path. You're on the art of following Jesus altogether. When God set his mind to redeem mankind from our sin, from all the agony and the pain that we put ourselves through, that others have put us through, he did not send an angel. He didn't. He could have sent an angel. He could have built an angel just right for the job to die on the cross. He could have done that. He did not resurrect Moses, right? Moses, we'll see him next week in the transfiguration. He's not resurrected. Jesus is not resurrected as Moses. He's not Moses. He's not one of the prophets that came back to life. Think about this, and I think about this a lot in my own life. God thought you were so important, he came himself. That hits. That hits my heart. And God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, takes this knowledge and plants it into Peter's mind. Now, Peter, he's hot and cold. He's like all of us. But I'll tell you what, I learned more from Peter. You know, I think about those guys in the boat. Right? Peter says, well, I'm going to get out. The other 11 kind of sat on their, they just sat down, right? They just sat down. He's got some really good things going for him. He just, you know, until the Holy Spirit injects him fully at Pentecost, you don't see him making these mistakes again. You don't see him making the mistakes that he made. But think about Peter. It's impossible for you to grasp who Jesus is except for by revelation of the Father. That's if you know that he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He's the one that created the universe, you know, from the universe down, the planets, the solar systems, and, you know, cells and bodies and minds and everything that we are. Until you grasp that, if you got that down, you are on the right path to following Jesus. You're on the right path. And if you don't, well, just ask God, because he will reveal. Jesus said, if you pray, he will reveal himself to you. You know, you can sit and squeeze your brain all day long, but you're not going to get that information on your own. It's only by revelation that you understand this. And I think it's really important to understand the very first step of really following Jesus. You got to understand who he is. Because once you understand who he is, you begin to, it begins to lift you way up in your walk with him altogether. So The revelation of Jesus is critical to following Jesus, or the art of following Jesus. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and then be killed and 3 days later arise again. He spoke this word openly. It was to the surrounding people. Then Peter took him aside. You know, he's really good, man. He's doing really good. He took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Now think about this. Think about if Jesus or if God was in the room right now, you kind of take him on the side, maybe over in the corner there, nobody's going to see him. Begin to rebuke God. That's what it is. He just found out that this is God, but he begins to correct him altogether. You know, we're all kind of knuckleheads in one way or another. But when he had turned around and looked at the disciples, now Peter took him to the side, kind of being nice to him, right? But then Jesus kind of looks at all the disciples, you know, get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I think it's important and critical that we only understand who Jesus is, but understanding his paths and his ways and the way he operates altogether. He operates on a much higher level than what we could ever imagine. Think about this. It's not very popular to suffer. It's not popular to be associated with suffering people. One thing I noticed about suffering people is a lot of times their friends drop off. They don't know how to deal with it. I don't know what it is. It's like they want to, initially they embrace you, they try, we'll pray for you, but then they kind of shy away because it's hard to deal with suffering. It really is hard to deal with. I mean, a lot of the times you can't change it and you have to be with it. So suffering is not popular. To be associated with suffering people is not popular. It was not popular to be around Jesus because of the suffering that was going to go on. It's just not. The art of following Jesus is to understand where he walks. Why? Because you got to follow him. You have to walk the same path that he walks. And where he goes, you follow. That's the art of following Jesus. Peter did not want to hear this message. Not you, Lord. Come on. You know, not you. Most of us don't want to hear that message either. We don't want to hear about suffering. Because if he walks the path of suffering, what? We have to walk the path of suffering. We must duplicate his footsteps, right? We must follow the same way. There's this really, and it's a gross false error in the church today, that Christianity, Jesus basically did it all. He suffered. You don't have to. That's a doctrine, false doctrine in the church today. There's this false error in Christianity that the art of following Jesus is just scattered with rose petals all around. You just got to, he's there and he's made it. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. And then you just got to follow that way that's all perfumed and rose petals and real nice path. That he suffered, but he suffered for us so we don't have to suffer. But that's not the way it is. Romans chapter 8 speaks a little bit about suffering. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness that our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. If heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. That's the way the path of the Christian is suffering. It really is. And suffering is not a very popular message today, nor is persecution. Jesus promised us suffering and persecution. That was, you're not going to have it any other way than I had it. If I am persecuted, you will be persecuted. If I suffer, you're going to suffer. He tells us that. And someone once said to me that suffering prepares us for glory. I believe that. I think the most mature Christians I meet in the church today are sufferers. People that have gone through, you know, the worst in their life altogether. They're the most mature. They're the most helpful. They're the most joyful. They're the most loving. people that have suffered. Following Jesus is a path of suffering. Also, to follow Jesus, you have to understand the things of God, too. Here we see Peter being mindful of the things of men. Mindful of the things of men. The way man thinks. There's two ways to think, but you can think like God through the mind of Christ, right? Or you can think like the world, like men, like women of the world. Here we see Peter being mindful of the things, the way men think. Oh, Lord, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to do this. You're above all. Get behind me, Satan. That's what he says. Get behind. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I think the great question, though, of how do we discern the mind of God and the mind of men, right? You've come to crossroads where you have to make those choices. How do you sort out the good from the bad? One of the most important things God has given us is the Word of God. Don't you agree? I mean, we are people. This fellowship is a fellowship of the Word. That's if there's anything primary, that is what our goal is the fellowship of the Word itself. And one of the most important things that God has given us is the Word of God. And by reading, consuming, breathing the Word of God, we get discernment. The Scriptures tells us that. It kind of sharpens our minds. It begins to, you know, purge out the bad, right? And then bring in the new and gives us that good insight. Hey, that's, you know, do you ever get in a situation and says, something don't feel right about this. Something stinks. And then you understand that it could be something innocuous. It could be something real simple. But then you understand that's not the way the Lord would have us go. Something like that. That's from the Word of God. You know, following Jesus is not only by revelation, and not only following the path of suffering, but understanding the precepts and the concepts of God. And where do you get that? You get that from the Bible. You get that from the Bible. We go through the Bible here every Sunday. Wednesday night, we do the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so full of good paths and good examples and just wonderful things that we might not even get from the New Testament. And people kind of disregard, well, you know, I like the God of the New Testament better than the God of the Old Testament. They'll say that to you, you know. But following Jesus is not only by revelation. You have to have that revelation, not by suffering, but we get it from the Bible itself. That's our path. And you'll never master the art of following Jesus without the Bible. What I've seen is stunted growth within Christians, that they come to the Lord, and then they have this kind of this measly diet of maybe a scripture here and there, and then you compare it to a person that consumes the Word, someone that just takes it in. New people, I see new people that take in the Word of God, and they mature a lot faster. That's what happens altogether. So it is by definition our instruction manual, right? I mean, that's how to follow God, is in the Bible itself. But it's more than that, though, too. You know, I don't like to think of just intellectual knowledge. I think about spiritual knowledge. The Bible brings us closer to that relationship with God. It brings us more intimately with that relationship with God. And it sharpens our ability to perceive things around us, God speaking through His Word. You get really sharp at it. You begin to pick up things, maybe a word of knowledge, or maybe something, you know, that God wants to show you down the road. Maybe He's doing something in a person that you could never understand except for by the Word of God and revelation itself. Different things like that. I've seen that. Peter has not yet sharpened his ability. He will. Give him time. He became a pillar in the church altogether. And he died a martyr's death, you know, standing up for his Lord. So if you don't take the Bible seriously into your life, you're always going to lean toward the thoughts of man. You will. You'll be worldly, what we call carnal Christian altogether. So following Jesus is understanding the ways of God given to us through the Bible, yet it has to be energized by the Holy Spirit. You don't want to just be, you know, a think tank, just one big glob of intellect. You want to really, you really want to be able to have that knowledge that God brings into your life energized by the Holy Spirit, because that's when it flows, right? That's when it flows all together. So that's understanding his paths and ways. Now, understanding the expectations of God. Verse 34, and when he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, so he's gathering the crowd around him, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So we need to understand what God expects out of us. There is an expectation. It's not just on God's side. I mean, absolutely, he is the major player in our walks, but we have this relationship with him. We need to be able to respond to him. We need to be able to be teachable. We need to understand the expectations that God has for us. It's interesting, if you read the Gospels, there's a progression of expectations laid down with the disciples. It starts off real easy. He does a lot of miracles. Does a lot of different things that really kind of wows the crowd and the disciples. And then he begins to bring in the expectations and, you know, the suffering. Here we see some other expectations, denying themselves, picking up the cross and following them. To follow Jesus, it says, he says, we must deny ourselves. Now, there's this concept of self-denial that's not the denial I'm talking about. Self-denial is different than denying ourselves. It's completely different. Self-denial is more about ourselves. I think I'm going to deny myself that meal and I'm going to lose a little weight. There's some gain there. You're doing something for yourself altogether. Or how about health, you know, lifting weights? I'm going to get up every morning and I am going to exercise. I'm going to deny that time, that laziness that I usually have in the morning, and I'm going to work myself up and then I'm going to be muscular or, you know, athletic, right? I mean, that's self-denial. There's nothing wrong with that. But the denial Jesus is talking about here is emptying ourselves completely, emptying ourselves, completely letting go of ourselves, expecting nothing in return, to empty ourselves into Jesus Christ. Jesus did that. It says that he emptied himself, though he was God, he emptied himself even to the point of the cross, emptied himself. So that's the denial he's talking about. Though he was God, he emptied himself to the Father's will. That's what he did. It was not for his gain. It was for the Father's glory. That's what it was for. And so if you desire to follow Jesus, you have to empty yourself. You have to get rid of all of yourself. Now, that doesn't mean your personality is going to change. You're still going to be who you are. You know, God created you very special. All of us have special personalities. None of us have, we might have similar traits. We might even have the same color hair. Might even not have hair altogether. So all of those things. But we're not talking about changing our personality. We're talking about emptying ourselves for the Father's glory. This denial is universal in your life. It's not just one aspect. Okay, I'm going to get up and I'm going to read the Bible every day. We're not talking about that. We're talking about an emptying of yourself. You're to put Jesus above everything, absolutely. Everything in your life, and then you below that. You put Jesus up above all of that stuff. Think about your job, your family, your money, your possessions, your house, your hobbies. All of those things are subordinate to Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. Don't get me wrong. None of that stuff. Praise God he's given us a house. Praise God I've got a new car or maybe a used car. It doesn't matter. Praise God for that stuff. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about putting God above everything in your life altogether. So denying yourself. Then he says you must pick up your cross. You know, when Jesus said this to the disciples and the crowd that was gathering, they understood this verse a lot more in the days of Jesus than you do and than I do. The cross in our days has been sanitized and it made into a piece of jewelry. Think about it. That's really what it is. The cross is made into a piece of jewelry, something that we might have hanging from our mirror in the car or maybe around our neck. We have that cross. The cross in those days was a means of execution. Would you take? Would you get put a little thing in your car with the gas chamber, you know, hanging in your car, you know, something? Then you would understand it. That when you think about this, it was a means of execution, and it was a path. Think about this. When you were put on the path of the cross, the Romans in particular, you put on the path of the cross, there's no turning back. They're not going to let you turn back. The end of the matter is you're going to die. That's the end of the matter. That's what the cross is all about. If you were on a path, once you took it up, there's no turning around. There's no going back. You can't go back. You say, well, you know, hold on. I don't want this. The end of the matter was your execution, your death. And now we're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about spiritual death. The Persians created crucifixions. The Romans perfected it, though. They really did. If a town rebelled, they would have miles coming into the town and exiting the town of people crucified on each side of the road, all the way. They perfected crucifixion. It was for those that resisted Rome, the Roman world itself, and for the common criminal. And you know what? The cross was shameful to everybody in those days. You know, how would you like to say, yeah, my good friend, yeah, he was just executed in the gas chamber. You know, there's shame in that. There's shame in this execution. Jesus says to follow him, we must take up the cross. Now, I don't think the cross is like this burden or that burden. I think it's everything. It's for you to totally, you know, we talked about denying ourselves. It layers upon it to your death, your spiritual death, to die to oneself altogether. I think a lot of people say, well, that person's my cross. Well, the cross is a lot more. It's a lot more. And here's the thing. You have to do it willingly. That's what the cross is all about, willingly. And I'm thinking about Abraham. And I think about the picture of Jesus in that story of Abraham. And when Isaac is brought to the Mount of God to sacrifice him according to the commandment of God. I think about this. Abraham was an old man. Isaac was a young man. He was probably in his 30s at the time. He could have easily wrestled his father to the ground and says, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not doing this. He willingly laid down on that altar for his father. That's what it was all about. And I think the cross, it has to be a willingness there. It has to be a willingness to pick up your cross and go toward that death, that spiritual death that brings life into you. Isaac willingly submitted himself to what his father wanted. And it was the commandment of God. We know the story. It didn't happen. He didn't die. But it's a picture of the cross. The art of following Jesus is to understand that God has expectations for you. You are to deny yourself. You are to pick up your cross. And then you're to follow him. He says to Peter on the beach, the breakfast beach, I call it, you know, where they're all having breakfast together. And he's talking about, well, what about this guy? What about, you follow me. I can see you. You follow me. Don't worry about those guys. You follow me. That's all. And that's what it's about. He expects you to pick up the cross. He expects you to deny yourself. He expects you to follow him. And that means to walk in the same way that he walked. It's a picture of a path or a road that Jesus walked that we're just to duplicate. We're to duplicate that walk. We're to follow him. That's what it is. So those things. It's important to mention that because a lot of people follow other people. They say, well, I like this guy. I like that guy. You know, we're talking about teachers or, you know, spiritual people or whatever. It's important to understand that we follow him alone. You don't follow me. You don't follow your husband. You don't follow your wife. You follow him altogether. And that's important to understand. So deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's what he says. And it's a picture of abandonment to yourself. It's a picture of absolute surrender to God. I think that's a great picture of it. Now, not much is mentioned nowadays, but we need to understand that there's consequences of following or not following Jesus. There is. There's consequences. People like to talk, God is love, and they stop there. But there is consequences, and Jesus was not afraid to say what those consequences would be. Look at verse 35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Piercing questions. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, duplicated probably today, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes in his glory with the holy angels. You know, whenever I read those verses, I don't know about you, but it shakes me. It always shakes me. I take those words to heart. I have a relationship with God. I know that I'm saved, but those words do shake me. It should, because he's talking about eternal consequences in the choices that we make, either following or not following Jesus. That's what those consequences are all about. Verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This is a spiritual principle throughout the whole Bible. It's a principle. If you seek to gain your life, you're going to lose it. If you focus on gaining your life, you're going to lose your life. And this, we can talk in terms of earthly and eternal here too. If you seek to lose your life, what? For my sake. That's what he says. For my sake, you're going to gain it. In other words, if you try and hold on to the old life, it slips away out of your fingers. It just, there's no way that you're going to gain it. I think all of you understand the constant drive in our heart to get our lives together, right? You're always trying. I mean, you're trying to organize your house, your car, all of these drives. I mean, you're just, it's part of human nature. And not only getting it together, but then trying to keep it together. It's so exhausting. It really is exhausting. A constant effort to shore up the foundations, and then the foundations are collapsing over and over and over again. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about here. And it's very draining. I mean, for my own self, it's very draining. There's so much freedom in losing your life for him. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You don't have to worry about keeping your foundations going or keeping that platform there. He'll build that fine. In the process of trying to build our lives, there's always the great letdown, too. Because once we go down that path, it's ever-consuming in our lives to seek gain. It really is. I think all of us have done this at one time or another. I noticed this in particular with newlyweds. They begin to build up their life, and they go out and buy all of this and this and that. I mean, I did it in my life. And now there's nothing wrong with buying this or buying that or building your life. But if you put all of your efforts into it, it really is exhausting. We had a house that we built in Manhattan years ago. And I'll tell you, I put so much effort into it. I got sick of going to the store. We built it from scratch. We generaled it ourselves and different things like that. And we were constantly going up to Home Depot or this or that. And you know, and when it was all, I call it my flesh out period. It was so bad, man. And it got so draining. Beautiful house. I mean, it came out really nice, but it was so draining. It was so draining after a while. And you know that. You've done that in one form or another. Jesus says, in the pursuit of all that, you're going to lose what you desire. That's what it is. If you focus on those things, you will lose it. He gives us a better way. He says, lose your life, and I will give it back to you 100-fold. He told that to the disciples. You're going to have 100-fold in this lifetime. And in the life to come, what? Eternal life. That's the alternative to an exhausting, seeking your own fleshy life. Now, the other side of that is the eternal consequences. We're just talking about the earthly, because these spiritual principles apply to the earthly. The other side of that is the eternal consequences. And I think there's one question that God, if he could ask all of us, would be the most important question of our life, is in verse 36. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's a big, important question. You could gain everything. This week or last week, I think, what's the guy's name from Amazon? Eric Bezos or something like that? Jeff Bezos. He became, for a brief minute in the stock market, became a richer man than Bill Gates. Bill Gates is worth about $90 billion. You know, I can't even imagine that. And hit the stock of Amazon rose enough where he became the richest man in the world just for a brief time, then the stock went back down. But think about the Hollywood and their elite having everything that they could possibly desire. But if they don't have Jesus, now there's nothing wrong with being rich. We know that. There's a lot wrong with riches having you. That's the difference, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But having everything that you could ever desire and not have Jesus, there's negative gain. You don't have Jesus, you're not going to have that life eternal. You'll have the best life on earth. Maybe you'll hit 95. Maybe you'll hit 100. Maybe 105. But you will not have that eternal blessing. You can have everything. You could win the Powerballs of the Powerballs and lose your soul. And what would it profit you? It's a really logical question. But it's a really pointed question that God asks us. What can you gain? If you gain the whole world and you dump your soul, what could you gain? I was thinking about that, standing before the Lord on the last day. You sailed through this lifetime tremendously. You've accomplished every goal you've ever had. You had a good life. You lived a moral life. You were a good person. You gave a lot of money to the poor, all of these different things. You're generous. You're kind. You're compassionate. Then on the last day, you find out you're at odds with God. Wow, that is, you know, I never knew you. Lord, we did. I never knew you. That's always freaks me out all the time. Or he compounds the question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's another question to ask. That's a good question to ask people that don't know the Lord. What are you giving? What are you exchanging for your soul? What are you exchanging? What would you give in exchange for your soul? Now, even as a Christian, those are scary words to me. We need to understand the consequences of following or not following Jesus. You need to be able to always be aware of that consequence that Jesus tells the people of the disciples. Listen to the very last one. He says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. So you need to understand the expectations of God. What? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow him. Those are expectations that he has of us. And they're for our benefit, believe me. All of those things are for our benefit. And then we need to understand the consequences, is that to lose our life and to gain Christ in this life and then the next is the consequences that we want in our life altogether. So we've been talking about following Jesus, the art of following Jesus. And there is an art. As we mature, we gain better insights how to follow Jesus. The challenges are put before us. God brings us from, you know, the small things to the bigger things to the big things, to maturity. And that's what he wants. He wants to bring us to that. So understanding who Jesus is, imperative. Understanding his ways and his past, imperative. And then also understanding the expectations and the consequences that are set before us. There is an art to following Jesus, and it's a biblical path, and it's emphasized today in the words of Jesus. Very simple, little few verses, but a great Bible lesson for all of us. You know, because I love Jesus. He never pulls a punch. He speaks plainly to all of us through his word. I mean, that's good. That's refreshing. I don't want to hear the candy. I don't want to hear... I know I'm not good, so I don't want to hear how good I am. You know, I don't want to hear that. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth itself. He is God in the flesh. That's what it is. And his words are just beyond understanding sometimes. And he has this path for us to follow. You know, I think our text today emphasizes the importance and the consequences of following Jesus. I mean, there's great things. I want to inject something from the book of Daniel that I always found fascinating, intriguing, encouraging. It's about the resurrection, that about those that follow and don't follow Jesus. And let me just read it to you. This always, I always get chills with this one, you know. I mean, it's just, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And listen to this. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, that just gave me some chills. I mean, that's the consequences of following Jesus. That's the path. That's the art of following Jesus. You're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. I don't even know what that means, but I like it, right? I like it. I like that. So do you want to shine like the stars? I mean, I do. I mean, this is something that God says is very good. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. Simple.